Well, all right, so in a minute, I'm going to have some people come up here, but not right now. And in the meantime, the youngsters can take off, go to Children's Church. So we sent a group of our teens, along with a couple staff, obviously. These are responsible. And we sent them to the most dangerous district in San Francisco. And there's a ministry there that reaches out to these people. And what we did is CJ wanted to do a service trip down there. I'm all about it also. So CJ and I went down there and we did a little investigation ourselves. And then we went ahead and sent they had a youth trip. And so what you're going to see in a minute is a video. And during the video, about six people are going to come up and sit up here. We're going to ask them a couple questions. Just kind of debrief that. Our hope is that even though we weren't there, that we can learn a little bit or maybe be encouraged by what happened there. And so and we'll kind of navigate through that a little bit. And when they're done, we'll applaud them for being brave enough to come up here. And then we'll dive into something else for a couple minutes. So with that, go ahead and take a look at this video here, and it'll kind of help you with maybe some of the stories you hear. So there's a brief little snippet. Obviously, part of the problem with taking pictures of this is sometimes it'd be inappropriate to be taking pictures, right? You go to somebody on the street, you're asking to pray for them, you got to kind of sneak a photo because you don't want to be going around doing paparazzi stuff with them. So we got the pictures we could. We put together a slideshow. Hopefully that will help with some of the answers to the questions that they have here. And so essentially, just to give you some background, there's a ministry in San Francisco that reaches out to the homeless. And there's a big problem of it there. I can't remember all the statistics, but basically what those statistics say is that it's like one of the worst areas in the United States for homelessness. And as well as one of the most dangerous places around us to be. And there are like three major crimes that happen in every hour. So it's dangerous as well as just for the people living there. In Ione, we have like three major crimes all year. So like our experience with crime is going to be a little bit different than what is going on there. So I think there's a tremendous amount of culture shock we're going to experience as they went down there. And then they were able to serve and step into serving this people group. So what we have a set of three or four questions we're going to ask them, and they have been told these in advance, except for one of them, so they can kind of prepare and articulate their answers well for us. So my hope is this, that we would try to glean and somehow take from them what they've learned also and refresh our memories on things and maybe have it tune our hearts a little bit as well from hearing what they did. So I'm going to give this mic to Daniel here. I'm going to ask him his first question. Oh, sorry. The first question is, I just want to know your name, your age, and what school you go to.
So my name is Daniel. I'm 17. I currently go to Argonaut High School, but after the senior year's over, I'm going to be going to Union University. That's really exciting.
Hi, I'm Amy. I'm 16, and I go to Amador High School.
I'm Michael, I'm 16 as well, and I go to Argonaut.
I'm Maddie, I'm 16, and I go to Argonaut, Amador.
I'm Jesse. I'm 35.
Who goes to Argonaut?
I went to Amador. I'm youth staff.
Nate, 15, and I'm homeschooled.
Okay. Great, and just hang on to that mic there, we'll send it down. What is one thing that you learned from the trip? So this experience was 3 days, right? It's kind of what our staff could handle time-wise and things like that. But 3 days they go down there and they serve down there. And so what is one thing that you learned from the trip?
So one thing I learned is they have a internship where you go for a period of either 3 or 9 months. And there's this guy, Dino, there, and he was talking to us. He'd been there for a long time. I think it was like 8 or 9 years, and he was talking about how some parents try to send their kids to like fix them by serving, but the kids don't like serving, and so it ends up actually dragging down city impact. But what was encouraging was he said that we were doing a great job and that he could tell we were spirit-filled, so that was a good thing.
Nice. Yeah.
He said we were really helpful.
I'm glad he saw it. Yeah. What's happening?
One of the bigger things I learned, myself being extremely introverted, I don't like talking to people or this kind of thing. So going out and interacting with the community, like it's not just homeless people. It's, you know, people living in these buildings that are around. And so we're not just interacting with homeless people. Anyway, just going out, interacting with them, getting their story, just talking to them, praying for people, like super outside of my comfort zone. But I learned it wasn't that difficult once you just do it, right? It's more difficult to think about doing it than it is to just do it.
He doesn't like being up front. He doesn't like basically what we're doing now. If it's more than his family, it makes him uncomfortable. And like the first day, I get this this text saying, hey, Jesse's giving his testimony tonight. So I guess they like 10 minutes before or something, nabbed yep. Jesse and was like, hey, can you give your testimony to 100 people?
And well, he wanted, he's like, which one of you guys wants to give your testimony? Immediately I said, Nate does. And then and then he needed one more and nobody else wanted to do it. So I'm like, well, I feel bad for volunteering Nate, so I'll just do it.
All right. Sacrificial. Sacrificed. Both. Okay.
I think one thing I learned was what it's like to have like a servant's heart through the people that were leading the ministry there. And yeah.
One thing I learned is how a few words can really change someone's day. Like there's this one guy who was telling us he was not having a very good day, and since we knocked on his door, it changed his whole entire day around.
I think that one thing I learned was like how important the power of prayer is, because I think like often here in my everyday life, like I don't need like a miracle to happen very often. And so I think I put like prayer, like, I don't know, I just don't think of it as like that important. But I think going on this trip like really showed me like how crucial and important like prayer is and how much it can really like change people's lives.
Yeah, I learned the capacity that God puts in our hearts for us to care for people, because when I've driven through San Francisco with my parents a whole lot, and when you're driving through San Francisco, if there's a homeless person on the street, you don't look at them, you don't talk to them. If you're walking by them, you kind of skirt around the other side of the sidewalk. But the whole point of City Impact is to go up and talk to these people, and once you actually get talking to them, you say, these are people, and they're human beings and they need Jesus, and all of a sudden I was filled with just care and love for these people, even though I know their name maybe and their age maybe and where they come from maybe. And so that was really interesting.
Good answers. What was most surprising to you during the trip?
A lot of the behavior of all the people there was really surprising to me. It is surprising how a lot of the people were gonna take what they could get, but if you offered them spicy chips, they said no. And there were like things that they were living the homeless life, and the homeless life says do whatever you can to survive, but they still had like things they held on to from their past that was like, oh, I don't like spicy chips. But if it's the only food they're ever going to get, they still say no. And so that was really surprising, because it's like, why?
So there were a lot of surprising things for me. This whole trip was kind of a surprise. But I think, like, two of the biggest things were, like, the magnitude of the homelessness and, like, just how much there really, like, was. Because there was people, like, lining, like, the sides of the buildings like on both sides of the street for just like blocks and blocks, and like it didn't really end. And then also just like the location of all of that, like it's right in the middle of like the biggest like tourist, one of like the biggest tourist places in like America, and then like right in the middle of it there's like this big like spot of like poverty, I guess. And then also I was super surprised by like how people on our team really came out of their comfort zone, and it was super cool because I think like every single one of us like just kind of stepped out of the things that we're comfortable with and just did whatever we had to do. And it was really cool to like watch people come out of their comfort zone like that.
Yeah, it'd be cool if Like, we were always doing that, always stepping out of our comfort zone, you know, and not so buttoned up like that.
One of the things that was surprising to me was how many people, like, wanted prayer, but then when we asked them if they wanted us to pray over them, they would say no.
So you're saying that, like, some people are like, oh, yeah, please pray for me, but, like, not while I'm here.
Right.
Interesting.
Yeah. I think the most surprising thing is was when we went out at night on the streets and just, like, the reality of people's situations and just even, like, how happy they were even though they, like, were in that situation.
Yeah, I agree with Maddie. that was... I think one of the biggest things that surprised me was like interacting with the people. Like, they're actually like super friendly, overwhelmingly. Like, there's a couple that are not, right? And you learn that quickly and you move along. But overwhelmingly, people just want to talk to you. They want to tell you their story. They want you to pray for them. They want the contact. And I went there expecting people to not be very friendly, but overwhelmingly, super friendly, really happy, like. Even without all this stuff, that like all their belongings are in this little cart next to them, and they're sleeping in filth, and they haven't had a shower in weeks, and they're just like genuinely happy. Then, they're not happy about where they're at, but they're just happy. Like, you don't feel sad talking to them because they are normal people who are super happy and friendly. And I thought that was pretty shocking.
One of the biggest things that was a surprise to me was. We were on the streets giving people chips, and we came up to this one woman. We gave her chips, and I'm like, what brought you to the city? And then she's like, my kid shot at me with a gun, and now I have to move here to be away from them and be safe. And she was near tears, and I just asked her, like, can I pray for that? Do you want prayer for that? And she's, like, adamant. She didn't want prayer for that. So I thought that was surprising that someone dealing with something that heavy wouldn't want some sort of guidance or prayer over that.
Mm-hmm. And didn't you almost get beat up because you're guarding the chips? True or false?
So I wasn't as much guarding the chips as they told. So this guy was getting mad at the two girls who were there. And then so I stepped in and, like, went all guns a-blazing. And that wasn't...
Let me tell you what guns a-blazing is. This is what I've been told. There was a rule that you get one thing.
I took it too seriously.
What great advice that would be. Nate didn't get that, so he thought, no, just one. And so there's this guy that is, you know, possibly high, possibly homeless, not afraid to fight. And he's like, I want two. And Nate's like, you can only take one. And he's like getting mad, cussing him out like, an amateur countyan, getting cussed at by this guy. And he holds his ground. He goes down with the ship. You're just getting one bag of chips, man. Actually, Jesse had to go in.
Jesse gave him two more.
Yeah, that's how Jesse fixed it. He's like, just give him the chips, Nate.
I learned my lesson. I gave people two chips after that.
Why didn't you say that? That's the thing you learned. No, just, all right. No. Yeah, Jesse's a lover. He's just like, just give him the chips. All right. Go ahead and share how you saw God at work during the trip.
Probably when we were on the streets, we give people flyers out along with the chips, and some of the homeless people didn't seem like they knew about City Impact and what they did, so they could get food and get checked by a doctor and make sure they're in goodish health, if that's a word. But yeah, so that's one way I saw God working, and then they could also be preached the message of God. So.
That's pretty cool.
So for me on the trip, the biggest thing I noticed was the kids' attitude. Like, it wasn't all just serving people meals and meeting people. It was cleaning up dead rats, cleaning up rat crap, like organizing stuff, scrubbing floors, sweeping, mopping, like super, like more so than some of the kids have done, I think. And you can tell a couple of them were done like the first day we were there, and they just kept pushing and they didn't complain. And then the last day was the street ministry. It's like the last push. That's the last thing we're doing after these 2 days of, like, working hard and being really uncomfortable and being really tired. And people who I thought would not even communicate with people, like, were letting their guards down, getting involved, praying over people, just blown away by how well the kids were just pushing past what they thought they could do, and now they realize, like, they can do more than they were doing because they were so scared before. But I think that's the biggest way I saw God moving in our group.
I think one way I saw God during the trip was the reputation that City Impact had with the people, the homeless people, because they knew City Impact as this place that was good and, like, kind of like a light in their area, and just, I think that exemplified God.
One way I saw God working was through me, and, like, I'm a quiet guy, so I don't talk that much, and I found myself in conversations with people that it would have been uncomfortable for me if it was in any other place.
So I think, like, one of the bigger ways I saw God working was actually, like, in some of the homeless people that we interacted with. The first night we were there, we had, like, a worship service that was mainly supposed to be for, like the staff and, like, the ministry teams at City Impact, but they, like, left open the church doors so people from the community could come in, and so a few of the homeless people had come in to worship with us. So I looked back at one point, and I, like, saw some of them back there in the back, which was super cool to see them, like, worshiping. But then the next night, we went out on the street, and I saw one of the guys that I had seen in the church service, and so Michael and Daniel and I went up to him, and I asked him his name and offered him some chips, and then I asked him if he was one of the ones in the back of the church, and he said, yeah, and so we started talking about that, and so then eventually I got to the point where I asked him what he needed prayer for, and he said that he didn't need prayer for anything because he had God, but he asked me to pray that everybody else around him would have God. And that was really cool to, like, see, because I saw that, like, he didn't have anything. Like, he was homeless. He had, like, a box next to him that had, like, a few of his things in it. Yet, like, because he had God, like, he had all he needed. And, like, he was convinced that he was set. He just wanted everybody else around him to have that. And that was really cool to, like, witness, like, that, like, selflessness that he was exhibiting.
Yeah. I saw God working in me, partially by how personal it all got, because when you're talking to the people, when they're debriefing you, it sounds almost as if you're talking to City Impact, as if, like, you're talking to, like, Amazon when you call customer support. But then when you get out on the streets, when you get into the rescue mission, it becomes so personal. And, like, for me, my mom was super paranoid that I would say a crazy joke to a crazy person and then get mauled in the street, gutted with a knife, and then killed. And it could have come to that, but actually the
look what you did to her.
So it actually turned out that I was pretty loud and joking around with the people in our group, but once we got out onto the street, once we got into the presence of these other people who I didn't know, I couldn't think of anything to say, and so
sorry.
It was like it was a first to not be able to think of anything quippy, and I was like, "That's amazing, because that's really God going, nope, you're not gonna say that. You're not gonna say that. You're not gonna say that. Don't do that." And so. Also, I didn't know the itinerary for what we were going to be doing before the trip, and so I was trying to give examples of, like, things of service, and I accidentally said foot washing, and my mom thought we would be foot washing, and so she was super paranoid and told me how to wash my hands 50 times. And so CJ and Jesse made a joke of, oh, we're going to text your mom and say you're not washing your hands, and so I washed my hands a lot more.
Nice. The last question is one that, like, they aren't prepared for. It's not that difficult, though, but just anything that has, like, came to your mind, you're like, oh, I think this would be beneficial to share. It could be something serious, or it could just be something more just funny, unusual that happened, or whatever, just because this part is kind of like the sterile part, right? We ask this, they answer this, but, like, kind of, this is probably the more dangerous part with Daniel also, just to open it up like this, but Just anything that kind of like stood out to you when you think about the trip, you're like, whether it's funny or serious, you're like, yeah, this stands out.
I guess I'll cut it short. We'll be here for a while. there was one time in the worship service, we were worshiping, and sometimes I like to sit back and watch other people and see how they worship, because I think it's really cool to see other people totally in the moment. And I looked around, and there were a bunch of homeless guys sitting in the back. And it was interesting because we're all basically Baptists sitting up here in the front trying to sing our best, and these guys in the back are like literally frogs. They're croaking away. They're like not hitting any notes. And they're the kind of bad audition you would see on a talent show or something. And they didn't care that they were singing terribly. They cared that they were singing those words. And I thought that was really cool, because oftentimes I'll get caught up in, oh no, I don't sound nice, I'm not gonna sing. And it really doesn't matter how nice you sound. It matters that you're worshiping with your heart and with your words. And so your words and what you are saying is what matters, not how you are saying or how you sound when you're saying it. And so a couple times during this service, I was just like, I don't care, I'm just going to say the words. And so that's really changed how I approach worship.
That's cool.
I don't know how beneficial the story is, but it's funny. so we went around to these like government subsidized livings. So the people in them are still considered like homeless because the places that they're living in don't have all the qualifications of being a home. So we thought they were going to be like apartment-sized buildings. They're not. They're like literally 10 by 10 or like 15 by 15, and that's their whole house. And they have like a community bathroom on each floor that's like between like 20 people, and it just has like a shower and like a toilet in it, and that's like their whole life is within like that one floor in their own bedroom. So we went around all these houses, and the people living in them are, almost like just as bad as like the homeless people are as far as like the conditions that they're like living in. So we went to one guy's door. So we were bringing like food to them. We went to one guy's door, and so there was like construction going on across the hall. So there was a hammer banging super loud. So I knocked on his door, and he thought that like my knock was like the hammer. So he came out and he was super mad, and he had a cat in his hand, and it was me, CJ, and Emily at the door, and CJ is super allergic to cats, and to the point where like his like eyes start watering and like
last
really
service bad. She said you cry. Yeah. It's like he starts crying.
And so, so this guy opens the door with his cat in his hand, and he's like swearing at us, and he is like livid mad. And he's waving his cat around in CJ's face. And he's like, this is Twig. You scared Twig. And he's like yelling at us for scaring his cat. And so we're just kind of taking it and like offering him food to try to change the topic. And then he throws his cat behind him. The cat like hits the bed and like just, and then he's like super nice to us all, super nice to us all of a sudden, and like acts super friendly and like no big deal. And then he, like, cusses out the guy across the hall that was, like, banging on the, like, door to, like, fix it. And then he's, like, super nice to him all of a sudden. So you could tell it was just, like, really awkward and, like, funny, but really awkward. And you could tell there was just a lot of, like, mental instability there. So that was kind of awkward a situation, but also interesting and kind of funny.
Yeah, mine is almost like that, but not really. So... Maddie and I were walking, and we're knocking on these doors, and this guy comes out, and I had the box in my hand, so I couldn't really see, like, past his shirt, and then I look over, and he has no pants on. He had nothing on from his waist down, so when he went to grab the food, he kind of stood up and then went for the food, and it's just awkward.
So a guy that they knock, the guy that answers is just wearing a t-shirt, that's it. And so then he has to still serve Jesus in that moment. And it's just interesting, right? Because chances are almost all of your homes, if we knocked on the door, you'd answer fully dressed. And so it's just unique. I get what you're saying. Okay.
Probably my favorite moment was when we were walking around like praying over these City Impact buildings, and this guy comes up to us and asks us to pray for him. And then we're talking to him afterwards, and he was just telling us how sexy he was, which is, and then it was okay if we weren't, and it was pretty funny.
So this also is not a spiritual story. It's super funny, though, to me. So we split up two groups for most events, because some kids that were under 16 and needed to go, they couldn't do the door-to-door stuff, so I went with them typically. So we were meeting back together at night, and CJ. So just for more context, there's no dogs that we can see really around this area, and very few bathrooms. So CJ leans across the table. I stepped in poop, dude. Like, you know how I know? I slid. And like, that sucks. And he lifts up his foot. It's like right there. And I'm like, bro, you got a hole in your shoe. And he lifts it back up and stuff's coming out. Like, it had gone into his shoe. And then that was the second day. So he had to put those shoes on tomorrow. I still laugh about that one. I think that's my favorite story.
No, it's a good one. We wouldn't have been able to glean everything we can glean unless we knew that story.
So probably one of the weirdest things I saw was there's this guy in the streets, and he was doing karate, like pretending he was fighting someone, and he had a broom in his hand. And he's starting to walk towards us, so we cross the street. He keeps coming towards us, and then he sits down. He seems a lot calmer. He all his energy's out from doing all the jiu-jitsu moves, but then we gave him chips and talked to him, so that was kind of bizarre. I don't know, that was
he's
weird.
Trying to fight you, and then you guys are, like, talking to him about Jesus.
Yeah, that was the weirdest part, the sound effects.
This is a unique environment to be serving Jesus in, right? Like, so that's cool. Hey, thank you for coming up and sharing. Let's give them an applause for... So CJ and I had went down there to check this ministry out before we sent the kids down there because we're kind of responsible. And we go down there, we park, which is kind of a feat in itself, right? And we get out and we're out of the car for like a couple minutes. And we get to this crosswalk and there's the button you push to cross, you know? You got to push it so it indicates when it's safe. And there's goop on it. But I'm from my own, right? I'm from my own, I'm going to push the button. If I'm supposed to push the button, I'm going to push the button. So I reach across CJ and I push the button or whatever. And I didn't know if he'd seen the goop or whatever, but we knew it was dirty. And so I pushed it, and then I just kind of like wiped my finger on the other hand, right? Not just like goofing around. Well, just as I did that, I think CJ's all balled up right now. And there's a homeless guy walks behind him. And so as I kind of like wiped that on him, he didn't know that was me. And so he starts talking to, he thought the homeless guy wiped his hands on him. And so we're he's really tense, I think. And we're seeing like needles on the ground and there's people laying on the ground. And then I push the button and I'm just like, whoop, whoop. Oh, that's funny. He's like, sir, please don't touch me. Please don't wipe things on me. I just got here. And I'm like, and it was me. Like, so I mean, and the point of that is, like, it's just a interesting environment. We can't really, really articulate that well, but I'm super proud of these young people saying, okay, I'll go, and then going with the program. There's other people with the team that were not there that did a tremendous job also. We're worried about them going home and that they wouldn't want to stay, and they ended up doing a great job, and all of them stepped out of their comfort zone. And I think part of what we learn is if we all were able to step out of our comfort zone in the pursuit of what God wants us to be doing, that tremendous things could be done through God's people. And so if you guys were thinking, oh, that's a great story, not a big deal, I would have done it. Well, you may get your chance. And I can't wait till the line is out the door and we got to like cut people off, like no more, we can't take so many. We would like to do a trip down there. And my goal is this. It's not that... my goal is not that we take their plan and put it in Ione, but that if we can see, you know, the bag of chips, there's food, there's so many soup kitchens and stuff like that. Like, food isn't one of their primary needs, actually. But they bring the chips as a tool to get to connect with them and then to have conversations that matter. And the founder, his big idea was this city needs Jesus. And so how do we do that? And so you kind of went off from there. And so if we can go, we can push ourselves outside of our comfort zone and see the way they do ministry and all that, and then be able to come back here and be like, okay, we have a unique city just like all these other cities. How can we kind of infiltrate Ione and Amador County and Jackson and Sutter Creek? How can we then do a similar idea with our community? And also, I think we grow through that process. So if we end up doing that in the next year or two, you know, that's our hope, that it would kind of embolden us and give us some skills to be able to do that here. So I appreciate CJ taking the group. I mean, that's got to be kind of nerve-wracking to take a group there, but he did a good job, so thank you. He's doing a great job with the youth department also, just a quick side note, doing a great job with them. So the second part of this, we're not going to do a sermon from Galatians this morning. I got 10 minutes, which means I'd preach for 20, and that's just not enough. So what we're going to do instead, this is a unique Sunday. And so before we even go into it, though, I want to be very clear that this next 10 minutes is not intended to shame anybody. It's not intended to bring any pain to your past. That's not the intent of what we're about to talk about. And it's not intended to pick a political position. This is not, in my mind, this conversation is not political at all. It's not political, it's biblical, I think. And I want to bring light to a dark place and give some guidance for the future, maybe, and to give a voice to the voiceless and kind of defend the defenseless. And some of you already know where we're going because you know today's Sanctity of Life Sunday. And you know the verbiage of the last thing I said is very much part of Sanctity of Life Sunday. And at no point do I want somebody to think that, like, I'm trying to attack anybody who has had an abortion. And that this is absolutely 100% not what this is about. This is about the future for us. This is about the future conversations we have, the future decisions that we will make, the future decisions we help our children make. This is about that future and trying to raise a need of, this is important, and the Bible does say something about it. And also, before we get going, that there is forgiveness that covers the deepest of sins, the deepest of sorrows. There's a comforter that strengthens the weak. And before we get going too far, again, that I know that there are people in churches that have had abortions, and all of them that I have engaged with at all have all, it's been a difficult battle that they have now. And that it's a heavy thing. It's not a flippant thing. We're not trying to say any of this is an easy decision, that when these things happen, that they're in easy and simple circumstances. None of that. And I'm not going to get into, when we talk about the abortion subject, like, well, what about the people who were raped and then get pregnant? That's a horrendous decision to have to make, either way. To be in that position is just horrific. And that is also less than 1% of the abortions that take place. So we're not going to address 0.5% in this. The number one reason why abortions happen is that it's the wrong time, or I'm not ready. Like, that's what we're addressing right now, maybe. And we're not going to try to decide when life begins. Does it start at conception? Does it start at the heartbeat? Does it start at self-awareness? Does it start at a conscience? Does it start as an ability to be independent from anything else, autonomy? Like, we're not going to try to navigate which one is which. I'm just going to try to communicate what I think the Bible is clear about. And I believe this in political situations, biblical decisions, difficult decisions, is that this, that if we instruct our hearts with God's word, it changes the way we vote, it changes the way we act, it changes the way we make decisions. And so you'll probably never hear me say, vote for this person, take this political stance, check no on this, check yes on this. My goal is to instruct the heart with what I believe the Bible says, and I think that engages us and directs us into the right decisions. And also as a body of Christ, we have that support and accountability as well. In our country, over 500,000 abortions happen a year. That's really low, comparatively speaking. In 1995 and 1994, it was a million, just under a million, in our country alone. So this is something, this isn't something that's rare that we're getting wound up about. It's something that is common. 18% of abortions happen at 2 months. 40% of them happen after that. So even for some of us, you're like, well, I'm just more okay with it as long as we're not stopping a heartbeat. The majority of those are happening after a heartbeat begins. There's a heartbeat that we're stopping. And through the rest of these things, I say I'm using months. And the reason I use months is because I think guys and girls both understand months. When we get into weeks, the guys are like, I don't know what you're talking. My kid's 87 weeks old. It's like, I don't know what that means. How old is your kid? And so this, I think for us, we can all grasp the age of these babies. 18% at 2 months, about 40% is after 2 months. Also, some of you may have different statistics because the reporting process is really weird. It's not reliable. To be honest, it's probably worse than we're communicating this morning. The heartbeat starts at 1.5 months, which means that's before 2 months, right? So the majority of these abortions are stopping heartbeats. There's 2,899 abortions per day, 120 every hour, and that's one every 30 seconds. So if you're concerned about the topic but think it's rare, you're wrong. And I think if you know it's commonplace and you know the heartbeat's being stopped, but you don't want to engage it, maybe we're wrong. Psalms 139 is a very famous chapter because it talks about God's creation and intimacy with people. And when the Bible speaks about people, he speaks about people before birth. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that I'm formidable. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All days ordained for me were written in your book. Before we were born, there was an intimacy with the creator of the universe. That's what the Bible communicates, that he knew us before we were born. He knew us, the creator. And so as far as like when does life begin, seems to kind of, that the importance of that fades away a bit for followers of Jesus when the Bible says, you knew me before I had a formed body. And I know that this is a heavy subject. It is a complicated subject. And that there is pain associated with it. Some of us have participated in it. Some of us have had family members go through that process. Some of us know people that have went through this. And for us, it's maybe difficult. Did we do enough? Did we not do enough? Should we have said this? Should we have said that? Should we have offered to help in this way or that way? And there's regret that hangs on the shoulders of these women that have had to make this decision. And I know there are plenty that say they don't have regret. I'm just speaking from my experience in this, that I haven't met somebody that doesn't have some level of regret hanging on them. And it's just painful and it hurts. And I want to say I'm not trying to overlook that. But what I want to do is be really clear about this. And this isn't about the past for us. This is about the future for us. Jeremiah chapter 1, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I mean, I know that election is a deeper subject. Set us apart for what? I understand that. But there's a decision for us being made before we're born. by God as life, as a soul. Genesis 1 obviously talks about the creation. We didn't start ourselves. God created us and started this process. And He creates and sustains human life. And I'm not trying to oversimplify it. I used to think that I should just leave this topic alone. The church knows, and we're on the same page, and we're pushing in the same direction. And over the course of 11 years I did youth ministry, there were times where we'd have high schoolers get pregnant. And there were times where high schoolers got abortions. And there were times when the high schooler's mother told them they should get an abortion. And she sat in the churches that we worked at, that I was at. They were in church. And they gave that advice to their daughters. And so then I think, after that, I'm like, if we don't know what the Bible says about this, then how can we give good advice to our daughters? And I know that it's a huge politicized thing. To be honest, according to secular world, I shouldn't be saying anything about it. I have no place to say anything about it. And so what I'm trying to do is just say, we agree that like we're followers of Jesus and the word is truth. And I'm just saying it looks like God says that it's life. And it's valuable. And there's reverence for life. There was a time where one of the main reasons this young person was getting an abortion was because of the money. She was young. It cost money to raise it. Would she really get through school with the extra bills? Would she be able to get the scholarship she wanted? And Emily and I talked, and we were willing to financially cover what she felt like she would be losing, and that we would even take care of the child, and that that never came to fruition. There was an abortion that. And I think it's a real decision that maybe we'll be confronted with, and so we will not ignore it. If we have daughters, we have to advise. If we have sons who have girlfriends, and they ask for our advice, if somebody comes to us and talks to us tomorrow about it, like we should know before we make a decision or say a word about it, what it appears God views on this subject, and that there's a reverence for life, there's an intimacy before that child is born, and that that person should be protected. And I'm not trying to say that these are easy decisions. And if I were to exhort Cornerstone into something, it would be that in all conversations we have around this, it'd be with a tremendous amount of love and graciousness that we approach these subjects. And that in those times when people come to us, we want to be there to help. We want to be there to support. If finances are a problem, and we believe it's a life, then we better put our money where our mouth is and be willing to help support that family. And on the other side of it, women and families who have went through this, we want to be there to support them. These can be a heavy burden to carry. It seems like we'll never be healed or we'll never be relieved. And so what Cornerstone would like to do is that if you would like some help in whatever way that looks like, we'd love to have you come talk to us. And if you're like, well, you guys can't handle my counseling, that is completely okay. We'd be more than happy to try to connect you with somebody who's a professional in this area, that's a follower of Jesus, professional in this area. And if you're like, I can't afford that, we would be more than happy to try to figure out what that looks like to help you, even in the healing process of something like that. And as we go through Galatians, I think it's a perfect time to talk about this subject for those who have experienced this and that have moved on in the way of their view of abortion and realize something and regret what they've done, that there is absolutely 100% forgiveness in this arena as well, okay? And that as we approach this subject, tremendous amount of grace and love, and we want to support those families that have to struggle through this and whatever that looks like, right? And if we can approach that knowing that it seems like God of the universe puts life in the womb, and that there are decisions made in intimacy with the creator of the universe and the God of the universe that we worship, then we should approach the situation in that reality. Let's pray. Father, on such a sobering Sunday, we see youth stepping out, possibly more courageous than some of us adults, and doing things that you empowered them to do, that you revealed things to them, that you taught them through it. God, I pray that they would never be the same after this. And in a time where we talk about a heavy subject such as abortion and life and when does it begin, and God, I pray that we can be a people that in difficult times can by your power and your miracle only stand in the midst of it with a sense of truth of how you view life, but a gracious and loving, supportive appearance to help usher people down the right path. God, I lift up to you the women that have went through these procedures and the burden that many of them feel. God, as they have sought forgiveness, I pray that they would fall on the bed of grace, knowing that it is forgiven. God, I pray for the dads that get overlooked in these, that the struggle is very real for them as far as the loss, as well as trying to support their wife in a unique way, most often feeling like they failed. God, I pray that as Cornerstone moves forward this morning, that as we read your word, we would see that there is something substantial about life in the womb, something you're knitting together, something that you are very much involved with, something that you are intimately aware of and have plans for. And for the women making these decisions and having different influences in their life, God, I pray that you give them a tremendous amount of strength and blessings through this as they step in the right direction. God, life is hard. It's difficult to know which way to go and decisions to make. And God, we pray for a supernatural power in our life in difficult times to follow you and pursue you in all things. As we take the offering, I pray that we do it joyfully, knowing that we give to organizations that help people be aware and help people make good decisions during pregnancy, as well as support them during pregnancy and take care of single moms and supply food and clothing, and that we give joyfully, knowing that, as well as knowing all the other ministries that are fruitful and valuable that you have allowed us to do, and we know that they're not successful by our power, but that you have allowed us to expedite your plan in these ways, and that we know that we are saved by grace, but we're honored to work. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.